Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be here with you ladies. It's kind of like coming home for a short visit because I was involved with the morning Bible study from the first year it started. And I had a lot of wonderful memories of being here in the morning and a lot of wonderful friends. And I want to thank you all for your prayers. They were so appreciated. When I was asked to serve on Thursday nights, I was taken back, number one, that I was asked. And number two, by 7 o'clock, I'm usually in my jammies. So to come out at night was entirely different for me because I was quite comfortable where I was. And I've been on nights for about over 5 years now. But what really amazes me is that I knew God had a plan for me. And I know God has a plan for me. I know that God has a plan for you. He had one and he has one. So this morning, I'd like you to repeat that with me. God had a plan for you and God has a plan for you. Would you say that with me? God had a plan for me and God has a plan for me. And I think that's marvelous because he has a plan unique and different for each and every one of us. I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm just convinced from God's word. And I do believe that that plan is real. I want to share a short bio with you about myself this morning. I'm a daughter of the Almighty King. I'm a saint. I'm one of the faithful. I have grace and peace. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen, holy, blameless, predestined, adopted, given grace, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with riches, wisdom, and understanding. A mystery has been revealed to me. I am part of God's plan and purpose in Christ. I have hope. I've been included in Christ through the truth. I have salvation. I've been marked, sealed, given wisdom, and revelation by the Holy Spirit. I have an inheritance, and if that wasn't enough, ladies, I have the incomparably great resurrection power of God living in me. It's a wonder I don't fly around the room. All of this because I am in Christ, and I'm a possession of God the Father. All the praise to his glory. And you know what's so beautiful about this? It's all listed in this chapter for you and I to read. And the most marvelous thing about these blessings is they're not temporary. And because I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, I can enjoy them now, today. Maybe you've heard it said, I ask God for all things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life that I might enjoy all things. In 1 Timothy, we're told that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And if you know Christ this morning as your personal Savior, all these glorious blessings are yours. Now, you probably thought I was going to share something like this. I love the Lord, I love his word, and his people. I've been married to the same man for almost 48 years through the grace of God. I have 3 grown children, 4 grandchildren, and I have a ministry I love. I have a cushy job one day a week. I'm a fast food queen and a connoisseur of chocolate. I'm not a chocolate holic, no matter what my friends say. I'm a connoisseur. And I pulled that word right out of C's catalog that I was just drooling over. Now, both those bios are true and part of God's plan for me. Well, maybe not the fast food or the chocolate, but the first bio is forever and ever and ever into eternity. And the second bio is temporary because I'm occupying while passing through to my eternal home. Now, my first bio is your bio too. So I entitled this message, Simply But Profoundly True, In Christ. Paul uses this phrase 27 times in this letter, In Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and see the wonders in it, Lord. Help our hearts to be soft and pliable and moldable. Help our ears to be attentive. And more than anything, Father, May we look to you for what it is you want to say to each one of us, and may we leave this place different than when we entered. And may all the praise and the glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Ephesians has been called the Grand Canyon of Scripture. It's been called the Alps of the New Testament because Paul takes us into the heavenlies, the heavenly realms, and the view is a breathtaking. I remember one time our family went hiking on this tall hill, and it was hot and it was dusty, and the trail had ruts in it. But when we all reached the top, exhausted, the view 360 degrees around was spectacular. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. Everywhere we looked was splendor and beauty and greenery and trees. I could have camped out in this chapter because that's what it reminds me of. There is such spectacular beauty in this and truth in this chapter. We're going to learn in the coming weeks as we do our study that Ephesians reads more like a sermon. Some parts of it's a prayer and a mighty doxology. Its greatest and widest themes, ladies, is the perfect, eternal purpose and plan which God fulfilled through his Son, Jesus Christ, and working it out and through his church by the Holy Spirit in the past, now, and in the assurance in the future. We will read of God's plan for the Jews and the Gentiles to be united in the coming weeks. And the church is a community where God's power to reconcile people to himself is experienced and shared in transformed relationships. Above all, and I love this, the church is the bride preparing for the coming of her lover and her husband. From the outset, Paul directs his readers to the glorious grace of the Savior. And this morning, we're just going to hit the tip of the iceberg, so to say. So just let me give you a few quick facts for those of you who have never studied Ephesians. And its people, the population was about 300,000. It was a leading center of international trade, and it was located where modern Turkey is today. Now, the worship of Diana was the dominant religion, and the Temple of Diana was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In Acts 19, some boasted that all of Asia and the world worshiped Diana. It was a beautiful city, a sophisticated city, a wealthy city, and a pagan city. Ephesians identified with various cults and forms of magic. And as we study this book, and as the coming weeks we study it, ladies, try to recall the original readers of this letter, because they were converts from this darkness of idolatries. The congregation was made up of a mixture of Gentile converts and Jewish Christians. And remember I said it was a wealthy city? When Paul sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus later on, he advised Timothy, to deal with any potential problems by teaching those rich in material things to be generous, not to be arrogant, and to be careful, and put their hope and security in not in money, but in the riches of the living God. And isn't that still for us today, right now? This is a rough time, as Jan had shared, for many of us. So your security has to be in the riches of the living God. Now, Paul doesn't address any specific problem in this church, but his teachings on the pure knowledge of Christ would address certainly any problems they had. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul prays for the basic needs of the believers, and he gives them instructions. We're going to read them instructions further on as we go. How to live day and day into this in this light of walking in Christ. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, shares these truths with these readers, but it can be said that even today it still serves the same function for you and me. Now, while in the calm, in the quiet of house arrest, Paul envisions the heavenly realm. And in the Greek, this is the longest sentence in the Bible. I read a quote about his writing. The sentence flows on as if it were in the full tide, wave after wave of immense, impetuous sea, swayed by the powerful wind and brightened and sparkling with the golden rays of the rising sun. You ocean lovers can really identify with that. It's a beautiful word picture. So as we read this chapter this morning, listen carefully to the heart of the one who more than any other had looked into the wonders and the glories of the secret of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I can say this with confidence because Paul wrote to the Colossians, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And he prayed for the Philippians, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, from the day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He also prayed for the Philippians, or wrote for the Philippians, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose." Now, as we read these first 14 verses, I want you to notice that in verses 3 to 6, we're going to see how Paul expounds on the work of the Father in the past. In verses 7 to 12, he rejoices in the work of the Son in the present. And in verses 13 to 14, he proclaims the work of the Spirit in the future. And of course, we read at the end of each section, to the praise of his glory. But before we start reading, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And if you were with us last year in Romans, these words that I'm going to give you some definitions for, we have gone over and over. But just in case you haven't, I just want to make sure you understand as we're reading. The first one is adoption. And the most important thing I want you to know about adoption into God's family is it is complete. It is finished. We have all the rights of a legitimate child. And then the word redemption. In the Greek, it means to buy back. Listen, to buy back for the purpose of setting free. And mystery, the Ephesians knew this word. It means to reveal something that was previously hidden. Because in their days, the cults, for a fee, would reveal a mystery to you. And then the word seal. It was usually a signet ring with the insignia of a powerful person. And it signified ownership. It conveyed security, a sign of authenticity, and it guaranteed the item sent was intact. And the last one, deposit. Now, we all know what this is. It's a down payment on a purchase. So let's read verses 1 to 14 now. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoptions as son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, these verses, as you can see, are often called a doxology because it recites what God has done and is an expression of worship to give him honor. And remember the description I gave you, wave after wave of words? So let's examine our position in Christ, the work of the Father in the past. Now, Paul opens a letter addressing the saints and the faithful in Ephesus. And you know what, ladies? That's us. We're saints and we're faithful. We're saints the moment we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, as the word simply means set apart. We're set apart for holiness and blame and to be blameless. Now, this morning, you may not feel holy and blameless, but in fact, it's a truth, not a feeling. We may not understand the final results, but the final results are that our sin does not separate us from a holy God, because Christ's death on the cross was sufficient for our sin. And God sees you and he sees me as righteous through his Son, holy and blameless. We are in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. We are in Christ. We put our faith in Christ through God's grace. We were not saved by being faithful, because God saved us while we were yet sinners. We become a Christian, we die to the world, and we're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the first verses I learned as a new Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Holy Spirit transforms us and helps us to live that life of faithfulness. And because we have faith in God's Son, our life is united with Jesus Christ, in Christ. We are identified with him, and therefore, as this chapter expresses, we are free to draw on the riches and the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Now, Paul wrote that God blessed us in the heavenly realms with all the blessings in Christ. And that can be translated a little bit clearer, all the blessings in the Spirit. This suggests that in Christ comes a continuous flow of blessings from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful to know? He uses the heavenly realm, or heavenlies, 5 times in this letter. And it can a clear translation would probably be in the heavens, heavenlies in Christ. These blessings are eternal. They're not not temporary. No one can take them from you. Nothing can separate you from them. They will never disappoint you. They will never discourage you. They will never change, or they will never expire. And we're going to read next week in chapter 2 that we are raised up to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We live now in this world, ladies, but our life is in heaven. In other words, our life in Christ is in the heavenlies. And it is by our faith and the work of the Holy Spirit that we have access to the heavenly realm through prayer and through praise. Now, Paul's heart rejoices that what was once hidden is now revealed and available to all, free. God chooses people to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. You know what? He always had in view that the fallen people would be united and in union with their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And Paul rejoices in the fact that in love, ladies, in love, that unfailing love, that divine love, we were predestined to be adopted as the sons, in our cases, the daughters of God. He chose us to have a relationship with him. Predestined means that we were marked out beforehand to have a plan, to be part of God's plan and purpose. Because of divine love, that unfailing love, the doctrine of predestination links the love of God with the salvation that we receive in Christ. We are adopted as adult daughters, as co-heirs with Christ. Get a hold of this. As co-heirs with Christ, we are heirs of excellence because our Savior is perfect. I praise him for this. Ladies, our adoption papers are right here in this book. You can carry it around with you. You are a child of God. Yes, God gave me a free will, and he gave me his grace. And because he is Elohim, the creator, El Roy, the God who sees me, El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, King of kings, and I could go on forever and ever because of who he is. He is God. And he knew that you and I would become his. Now, please don't misunderstand this teaching. God does not predestine anyone to hell. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the whole world. Who did he love, ladies? The whole world. That he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 2 Peter 3:9, God tells us he's not willing that anyone should perish. Anyone, ladies, should perish, but everyone. Who is that? Everyone should, everyone should come to repentance. I read a quote and I liked it. It says, predestination is a doctrine I'm called to believe, but evangelism is a command I am to obey. You might say, well, if God knew who's going to be saved, why do I have to share Christ? Well, in the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. See, you just might be that one that God chose to bring that truth to somebody's heart, because every one of you, somebody told you about Christ. So don't miss the opportunity. Be sure to share and let the Lord take care of the results. I praise God that both are taught in the Bible. I don't always understand it, but they are true, they're essential, and I can trust God of the universe to judge rightly. All praise to his glorious grace. Now the goal Paul sets before the Gentile and the Jewish believers was a goal as God's people to live to the praise of his glorious grace, and that has not changed for you or I today. We are to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Have you ever thought that God has given us so much? What could we give him? He doesn't need anything from you or from me, but he deserves our praise. We, on the other hand, need everything from him. So let's think about that this morning. It just made me think about the praise in my prayers. Let me ask you, how often do you praise God for who he is, what he has done in your worship or in your prayers? In heaven, God is praised, and it should be here. In heaven, God is feared and obeyed, and it should be here. And that fear is an awesome reverence. And I encourage you to read Psalm 145 and hear the heart of praise as David sings to his God. And I was thinking, and maybe it's just me, but in prayer, don't you think most of us are eagerly asking God for our needs, to meet our needs, which he does, maybe to change our husbands, which he can, turn our kids around, and he desires to do that, or to give us something we just think we need. And all of these are fine, ladies. These are fine to petition the Lord for, but we should be just as eagerly, actually more eagerly, to give praises to God. So next time you go to prayer, I encourage you to start with thinking and praising God for who he is and what he's done before you ask for a single thing. Since his throne is everlasting, we should be filled with awe and wonder, and it should lead us to praise and worship. You know, we often look for God whose primary interest, we look for a God just to make things better for right now. But I'm asking you and challenge you this morning to get a bigger vision, get the bigger picture of God, of the everlasting throne, not subject to decay or rebellion. We can trust our now to the one who rules and reigns forever, to his sovereign will. We find our greatest joy and our highest privilege in praising the sovereign God. Well, in verses 7 to 14, Paul praises God also for the work of his Son in the present. Paul wrote, God made us accepted in the Beloved, meaning Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, all wisdom and understanding, and he's made a mystery known to us. And all of this is fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our mediator. God sent his Son into the world to bring about the needed reconciliation between God and us. On the cross, Jesus took our place, carried our identity, so to say, and he bore the curse due to us because of our sin. And by his sacrificial shedding of the blood, he made peace for us, peace with God. Peace means an end to hostility, an end to our guilt, an exposure to that punishment that was otherwise, ladies, unavoidable because we were in sin in front of a holy God. In other words, we have forgiveness for the past, the present, and eternal personal acceptance for the future. And we can enjoy all of this today. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our mediator and holds three divine roles of the prophet, the priest, and the king. And this is important. He is mentioned as the Messianic King, the great high priest, and he's referred to as the messenger. Like the prophet, he foretold and instructed people by declaring to them the word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, these roles had to be fulfilled by separate individuals. You could not be a king and a priest. So, and you remember the story of Saul, what happened to him when he took over the priestly duties. So you could not be all three of them, or even two of the wrong ones. So there is only one. There is only one perfect one to fill all three, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. You and I are believers. As believers, are called to understand this. We are to show ourselves his daughters by obeying him, we are to show ourselves his daughters by obeying him as our king, trusting him as our priest, and learning from him as our prophet and teacher. All of these things in Christ. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Is that not a wonderful promise that we have from a perfect Savior? Let's start reading, and again, I'd like to read 13 and 14 one more time. Paul's prayer and request for God's divine power. Keep in mind the work of the Holy Spirit in the future. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, Paul expresses his thanksgiving for their faith, but he prays for three specific things. He asks God to give them his wisdom, to know the reality of their hope and the richness of their inheritance, and the unlimited power available to them. All of these are available to you and me and to any person who accepts Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. R.A. Torrey wrote, "It is of the highest importance from the standpoint of worship that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person or whether he is simply an influence or an illumination that God imparts to us. If the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and he is, and we do not know him as such, we are stealing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and the surrender to himself that is due. There are many attributes to the Holy Spirit in scriptures by his names. And in our chapter, he's spoken of the promised Holy Spirit who has sealed us. You see, ladies, the Holy Spirit is a real person, infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely tender, who is to get a hold of us and to use us for God's kingdom. The scriptures are clear. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Let me share a few names associated with the Holy Spirit. The most simplest name in which the Holy Spirit is mentioned is the Spirit. The Greek and the Hebrew words translate literally mean wind and breath. Breath and wind. Because if you read John 20:22, it says, "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the thought of the Holy Spirit as the wind is also brought out in John chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. And he says, "This is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone of the Spirit." In the Greek, the same word is translated in one part as the Spirit and in another part of that verse as the wind. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, is invisible, but nevertheless perceptible, real and mighty. You can hear the wind, but you can't see it. You can hear the voice of the Spirit, but you can't see him. We don't have time for me to give you all the names in the Bible. That would be a great study, all the names associated with the Holy Spirit. But let me give you a few other names. Some you probably know, and maybe some you haven't read. These names demonstrate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is called the Spirit of the Living God in 2 Corinthians 3:3. I will give you the references. He's called the Spirit of Jehovah in Isaiah 61:1. You see, because the Spirit makes God a living reality instead of just a concept to us. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in Philippians 1:19 and Acts 16:6-7. The work of the Holy Spirit is to form the living Christ in me. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, he says, "Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." The work of the Holy Spirit is to communicate and impart truth to those who receive him. And in John 14:26, and we're all pretty familiar with this one, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Ladies, if you want others to see the truth about Christ, do not depend on yourself. The Holy Spirit not only imparts truth, but he's called the Comforter. And in the Greek, it's paraclete, meaning one called alongside. That's so beautiful. And this is important for us to get a hold of. The Holy Spirit is called to stand constantly by our side and be ever ready to stand with us, take our part in everything where his help is needed. And in the Greek, the preposition en means the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Paraclete means he's with us. En means he's in us. You see, when the disciples were with Jesus, they turned to him for any difficulty, like Peter on the water, help, or any emergency. They asked him even to teach them how to pray. Well, now that Jesus is with the Father, we have another person, just as the divine, wise, strong, loving, tender, just as ready, and just as able to help you and me. He is always by our side. I have a little thinking I want you to do this morning, so I hope you're awake. I'm going to say a sentence, and I want you to fill in the blanks in the quietness of your heart. The sentence is, right now, the problem I'm thinking of is, excuse me, right now, think of the problem that's overwhelming you. I am overwhelmed by fill in the blanks in your mind. Next, I want you to say, my problem is, and I can't, and you fill in the blanks. And then the last thing I want you to add is, my problem is, and I can't, but God said. And whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you, whatever verse, whatever concept, you cling to that. And use this over and over when the enemy comes and overwhelms you with the problems, especially during the holidays. Remember, my problem is, and I can't, but God said. Well, in Isaiah 11:12, it's not easy speaking up here, ladies. In Isaiah 11:2, the Holy Spirit is called, now listen to all of these, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The one who receives, the Spirit finds delight in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of him. And the Holy Spirit blesses us with the things that are in Christ by sealing us in union with him in Christ. Now, he was called, in our verses, the Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit was promised by the Father and the Son and is God's all-exclusive promise for the present. Paul wants his readers to know, remarkably, that this promise is extended to the Gentiles as well as the Jews on the basis of their trusting Christ. The Spirit is not only the fulfillment of God's promise to indwell his people, but it's also a guarantee that he will bring them to their final inheritance. And the Holy Spirit sealed us in Christ. It's a finished transaction. It is done. The Holy Spirit's presence, ladies, is the seal. The Spirit in our lives is the undeniable mark of God's work in us and for us. And I found it fascinating that the word guarantee is the same word used in the modern Greek for an engagement ring. I couldn't help but to think that we are the bride of Christ. How did Paul have confidence in praying all these things for the Ephesians? How will you have confidence in praying these things not only for yourself but for others? He knew the works of the Spirit. Remember his name, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding? Paul asked that they might have God's wisdom. The Spirit of the living God? Paul prayed for them to know the reality of their hope and the riches of their inheritance. Remember the Spirit of knowledge? Paul prayed for the Ephesians to experience God's power. The Spirit of might. Paul expresses this request, the exceeding greatness of power, in very strong words, meaning power, where we get our word dynamite, working, meaning energy, strength, and might. Paul was confident that these belong to men and women by simply believing in Christ and taking hold and accepting the gift God wants to give us. Ladies, I want to encourage you. If you have any problems, gather prayer warriors around you. I have occasion sometimes to speak to ladies that are overwhelmed, and the first thing I tell them is to get some prayer warriors. But please do not give them the details, because there's only one that can give you the answer to your problems. They don't need to know the details. But ask them to pray for God's wisdom for you, that you would remember your hope and your riches in Christ, that you would receive his power through the Holy Spirit, that you would have strength and might to trust it to Jesus. Wouldn't you love to know that someone's praying that for you? One more work the Holy Spirit does for us this morning. If you've received Christ, you have the Spirit living in you. But one of the most significant phrases that's connected with the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the baptized with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist used this phrase in the New Testament. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to tie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now in the Greek, this does not mean two baptisms. The fire and the wind are speaking of the Holy Spirit. Because if you remember in Acts, when Jesus told them to go and wait, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it set upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The same reference as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The important thing is to understand these events happened after Jesus had breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. This means the baptism with the Holy Spirit occurred sometime after the disciples' conversion and following to their receiving the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence. This was a distinct and separate work of the Holy Spirit. The baptism, ladies, of the Holy Spirit is not to make believers happy, but useful. Not to make you satisfied, but to make you a servant. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Greek word epi. Upon you or over you. I like the way Chuck Smith describes it. He personally preferred the idea that it overflows you. So do you sense the Holy Spirit overflowing you this morning? Remember in Acts, it's recorded the many different and various ways by which people receive the baptism of the Spirit. There's one baptism in the Spirit with a variety of manifestations. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ladies, simply by praying and asking, and allow God to work however he desires in the imparting of this glorious gift to you. Be open. Don't try to pattern God. Just receive the gift and experience his dynamic power in your life to be what God wants you to be. You want to tap into his power and be that true servant and witness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. I'd like to offer a prayer for you on the behalf of anyone who would like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The only requirement is that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that you're totally surrendered to him and his glory. Let me pray for you now. Father, how truly, truly blessed we are. And we know in your word, Father, you speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pray now for any lady here, Lord, that would like to receive that. We need it, Father. We need it in the coming days. We are in the last days, Father. We need the outpouring of your Spirit. But first of all, Father, I would like to ask that if there is anyone here that does not know your Son as their personal Savior, that right now, in the quietness of their heart, they would pray with me. Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I repent, Father. I want to change. I want your Holy Spirit to come in and transform me. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your dying on the cross for me. Take me now, Father, just as I am, totally surrendered to you. And if you have prayed that prayer, ladies, I would just ask that you tell someone. You tell me, you tell Trish, you tell your leader. And now, Lord, I'd like to offer a prayer for all of us. We want to be those pure vessels of honor. Right now, sweet Holy Spirit, if there's a sin that we're harboring, could it be pride? Could it be anger? Could it be resentful? Could we be overwhelmed with thoughts about finances and family and forgetting you? Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit bring that sin to our mind, and we confess it, Father. You separate it from the east from the west. We thank you for forgiving us. And now, Father, we ask for your sweet Holy Spirit. Will you descend on us, Father? Will you baptize us in your Spirit? Would you fill us from head to toe with that power, Father? We are such a needy persons. We need that power, Father, to maintain our walk with you in an evil and wicked world. We need that power so that we can share the gospel for those who are going to hell, Father. We need that power to walk daily in your love, to think like you, to speak like you, and to pray and worship you. So now, Father, I thank you because you say if we ask anything according to our will and you hear us, we have it. So, Father, we thank you for coming into our lives afresh and anew. And we thank you and give you all the praise and glory, Father, for everything said, for our worship, for the word, for our groups. May it all bring you glory. And may we go in those groups full of your love and in anticipation of what we're going to see in the study. In Jesus' name, amen.